Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. And before you get too cozy, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles and stand with me for the reading of the word. I just have a question, which is kind of the question of the message. We could call it a title, but it's can man truly know God? And that's kind of the question that we go into this chapter with. Now, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through verse 16 this morning. And so I'm going to start, though, in verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. So let's read the Word of God together. By the way, that's a very biblical thing in the early church. Paul told Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. And so just the reading of Scripture. Again, everyone didn't have a Bible in the early church, and so they would read it. That's how they would learn it. So the audible hearing of the Word. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, we also speak not in words with which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And Father, we have open Bibles standing, Lord, in your presence. God, we recognize this is your word, your divine revelation to reveal to us, as we've read already, the deep things of God. We thank you that we can know you through, Lord, what you've revealed of yourself. And we ask that you would just help us to understand your word. Even as we've read here this morning, without your Holy Spirit, we can't know your word. And so open our eyes to the things that can't be seen. Open our ears to the things that can't be heard by the audible voice. The things that you prepared beforehand for those that love you. And God, for those that are amongst us today that might not love you yet, we pray that you would overwhelm them with your love and that you would melt their hearts and that they would come to know the true and the living God, the God who is love, the God who cares, the God who gave himself for them. We ask that you would open their eyes. And Lord, we pray you would open the scriptures to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What a joy it is for us to gather together today and to study the word. I just want to remind us of that. Like, you know, what a privilege it is for us to be here, to be gathered around the word of God. And so last week, there in verses 1 through 5, we looked at Paul's determination of preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. We saw the message was simple, the message was powerful. though it was a simple message, and though it was foolishness to those that weren't saved, it was indeed powerful to those that were being saved. It was life-changing, and that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Paul now turns. He's been talking about wisdom. He's been talking about this wisdom that the Corinthians would have understood because their whole culture was built upon a philosophy of men. The idea, the word wisdom for the Corinthians culturally was eloquence, was rhetoric, was orator speaking, was a philosopher declaring. We see in Acts chapter 17, which is the city of Athens, which is right next to Corinth, and they're very much very similar in their cultures. It said that the Athenians did nothing else but to hear and tell some new thing. In our introduction to the book, we saw that the idea was not necessarily seeking truth in the wisdom, in the philosophy. It wasn't, oh, we want to learn. It's just that they did nothing else but to hear and tell some new thing. We just want to hear something fresh. We just want to hear something new. It's not relevant if it's actually true. Just we want to make sure it's new. It kind of is the idea of the tickling of the ears, of hearing something exciting. Entertainment was kind of the idea. And that was their entertainment of the day. They were being entertained by new ideas and new thoughts. And Paul comes in, and again, right after, and we saw this last week, right after he was there in the city of Athens, and he was there with the philosophers. They actually took him to the place that they give new ideas. It's called Mars Hill. And they took him, and it's all recorded in Acts 17, and they take Paul there, and they ask him, tell us about this new doctrine, these strange things that you bring to our ear. You have something new. And they heard the message of the resurrection and the message of Jesus Christ. And so tell us about this new thing. And so he stood there in the midst of the main philosophers, and it says there that the philosophers, some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers were there gathered, and they kind of judged what he had to say. And when he got to the resurrection, they dismissed him. It said a few believed, a few followed, but most just, oh, this guy's, now he's talking about things that can't even be real. And it was that idea of it's foolish. So when he comes to Corinth, though he was able to really kind of debate with the philosophers and argue based on kind of where they were and talk there, even quoting some of their poets, when he comes to Corinth, he says, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. If I could put it into our culture, if I could interpret that and kind of paraphrase that into us, listen, I'm determined to know nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I come to you, Paul says, I come to you teaching the power of the gospel. Now, in chapter 1, he has made a big deal about this idea of the message of the gospel. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. Those that don't believe, it's a foolish message. But to those that believe, it's the power of God. So a very different view that two groups have. The natural man, which he will get into in our text this morning. The natural man, the unconverted, the unsaved man, looks at the message of the Bible and says it's foolish. Now, the word actual for foolish there is where we get the word moron from. It's like moronic. Like those that would believe in that are morons. And that's the way the world looks at us. Today, if you were to go into some kind of a university and you were there with many of the professors, of course, they look at you like you're ignorant. Oh, you poor soul. They almost pity you because you have been duped by that old idea of listening to an old ancient religion, an old ancient text, and, it's just foolishness. And Paul was a very educated man. He said amongst the Corinthians that there are not many that are wise among you. Well, he was one of the wise among them. Paul was a scholar of scholars, an intellectual of intellectuals. In fact, it has been argued that he was the most intellectual man of the first century. He was trained under the greatest rabbinical teacher, Gamaliel, and from a young age, as a young boy. And so here's a guy that has all the stuff, but he says all the stuff is foolishness. He says it does nothing for you. It will do nothing. So when I came to Corinth, I came determined to preach Jesus Christ, him crucified, him risen again, him coming to save. And he says, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of man. He says that there in verses 4 and 5. But that your faith would be in the power of God. The power of God. Your faith would be a faith that is real. And I love how he says the phrase there in the end of verse 4, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You and I have heard maybe before, if someone could convince you, talk you into, argue you into the faith, there's always someone smarter that can argue you out. But it's not about an argument, it's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we jump into verse 6, there's a shift that takes place here. And that shift here is he's saying, I'm not against wisdom. In fact, I want to talk to you about wisdom. And there's just three simple things that we kind of want to look at this morning if we're taking some notes, if you're following the outline or you have your own. The first one we want to look at, verses 6 through 8, we want to look at true wisdom. What is wisdom? What, I mean, the Bible talks about wisdom. Go to Proverbs. You know, we are to be wise. We're not to be actually fools. We're not to be ignorant. I mean, all through the Proverbs. I mean, it was the one that wrote the Proverbs, you know, Solomon there, that when God came to him, he says, you know, what do you want? And he says, I just want wisdom. Give me wisdom so I can lead this nation. And God commended him. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for fame. You asked for wisdom. Wisdom should be sought after. The Proverbs talk about searching for it, digging for it, as to for fine gold, you know, looking for it like a lost treasure. We're to seek after wisdom. So wisdom is wonderful, but it's a different kind of wisdom. It's a wisdom that comes from the divine mind. It's a wisdom that is birthed within God. It's God's wisdom. And there's a comparison here between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. In fact, here in our text, we find the phrase God's wisdom three times in the rest of this chapter. And it's inferred throughout the chapter. We find the word man's wisdom five times. So that's a comparison between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. We also find the phrase God's spirit seven times, where we see man's spirit two times. So there's a comparison between man's wisdom, which is born on man's spirit, man's intellect, man's understanding. And then there's God's wisdom that is revealed to us through God's Holy Spirit. And this is what he's going to be talking about. And I think ultimately the main thing that he's sharing is the idea of knowing God. That's really where he's getting. If you're gonna know God, you have to learn God's wisdom. And you have to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And so this is what we see. In fact, eight times you find the word to know. Either they know something that's not right or to know God. Well, let's jump into verses 6 through 8. True wisdom. He says, however, so again, remember he's been arguing that I came, to you, not in the wisdom of man. And so he says, but however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. What, there is a wisdom that we have. There is a wisdom I want to talk to you about. But it's for those that are, and the word here mature is speaking about a mature Christian. Those that are growing in the Lord. Now, we won't get into it this morning. Next week, we will look at it. But there's an idea, or not an idea, a statement of immature Christians, which are called babes in Christ. Chapter 3, he says it very pointedly. He says in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. And so he's talking to them, saying, listen, there is a wisdom, but it's for the mature. Now, the word mature and the word spiritual are synonymous in this context. And I just read it to us. He says in, again, chapter 3, verse 1, that I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal babes in Christ. Just like the word carnal is you know, a comparison with a person that is immature. He calls them a babe in Christ. They still need milk. They can't, they haven't grown up yet. And we'll talk more about that next week. But so just to understand when he's saying here that I'm speaking with, there is a wisdom to be spoken, but only the mature are going to understand it. To mature in the Lord. Now he's going to tell us how to mature in the Lord as we go on here. He says, yet not the wisdom, middle of verse 6, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, I love that phrase. He's now speaking about, so two different kinds of wisdoms, God's wisdom, the worldly wisdom, and the worldly wisdom is from the rulers of this age, and the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. I mean, just note, he says that. Their wisdom will bring you nowhere. It's a dead end. It's empty. But God's wisdom is eternal. Well, and it's God's who is eternal. And it's going to be the wisdom you want to listen to. It's so amazing how easily we listen to man and we doubt God. How easy it is for us to buy up the ideas and philosophies of the world. And we struggle with the things of God. But the more you grow in the Lord, the more mature you become as a Christian, the more you just go absolutely and you give a hearty amen to God's word, God's wisdom. Well, what is God's wisdom? Well, he says, we speak, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So what is this wisdom? The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, this is beautiful. He says, oh, listen, this is the wisdom for the mature. We speak this wisdom. We speak God's wisdom. We speak it in a mystery. What does he mean? The word mystery, we've covered this before. The word mystery in the Bible is a little different than the way we would use the word mystery. It's a mystery. Meaning like, there's things that we need to investigate and find out. You know, it's a, you know, what are the clues for the mystery, you know, and we have games that have that idea. But biblically, the word mystery is that God has had something from the beginning of time. So whenever you think mystery, it's not something that that hasn't been there. It's something God has had in him from the beginning of time that now, it's not that we're discovering it, but God's revealing it. And there's a difference. Because man wants, you know, we think, I've got to seek God. I've got to find God. But God says, actually, I'm going to seek you and I'm going to reveal myself to you. Now, no doubt we are to seek God. We are to study God's word. We're to get to know God. But he's a knowable God. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's crazy because he could be, well, I'm not going to reveal myself to you. Listen, the only reason you and I can know God is because God has chosen to make himself known to us. And we'll see that. He lays that out here as we go on. But what this mystery is, he says it's hidden, this hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And that's a really killer phrase, our glory. Like this that God has got in him is going to bring you into glory. Well, he's talking about the gospel. Now the whole book's about the gospel, right? I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The word mystery in the New Testament is indeed the gospel. We learned that when we went through the purpose of the church at the end of last year. We spent a Sunday that we looked at almost every verse in the New Testament on that phrase, mystery. They all point to the gospel. Let me just read one of them to you to refresh us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation," the word, probably a better translation, stewardship, "the dispensation or stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, God, he made known to me the mystery, as I briefly wrote already, by which when you read, you may understand the knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man." This is what we call the new covenant. This is what it means to be a believer under the new covenant. This is awesome. You're not under the Old Testament where you're like, well, the Messiah's coming. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out. Even the disciples were confused, you know, when Jesus went to the cross and they're like, no, this can't be. But now we get it. He says here, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That's a key phrase. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel. So, there's a lot there that we're not going to go into. A lot of good stuff. Like the word promise. That goes back to the promise of Abraham. That God promised that through the Messiah, all men would be saved. The whole world would be blessed. That he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Paul says there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that God preached the gospel to Abraham saying, in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Galatians chapter 3 tells us Messiah is going to come through the line of Abraham. But the blessing isn't coming through the nation Israel. It's coming through the one man, Jesus Christ. And he's going to bring the grace of God, which is a promise that God has, which has been kind of hidden in God. You didn't really understand that as you read the Old Testament until you come to the new. And it's like now it's unveiled. The mystery is like something that's behind a curtain and now the curtain's pulled back. And God is revealed now to us. And Paul says this here in this Ephesians passage. He says that, as I briefly wrote already, which by when you read it, you might understand the knowledge of the mystery. And that's important. And then he says the other important phrase that I pointed out there in verse 5, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. This mystery God revealed to the apostles and the prophets. He revealed this to them. What is it? It's what's written in the New Testament. So what he's talking about here is the New Testament that you and I have. And this is really where Paul is headed. This is where Paul is going with this. But he says this, and I think this is so cool. I know it is. I mean, this is how God works. Notice there in verse 8, he says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. First thing, he uses this interesting phrase that speaks about the deity of Christ. What does he say? He calls him the Lord of glory. You could translate it the Lord of the glory, the Shekinah glory. The glory that manifested himself to Moses on the mount when he received the law. The glory that showed up in the Holy of Holies, God's glory. That's who he's calling Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Jesus Christ is deity. You wouldn't say this about someone that isn't deity. You know, there's tons of verses in the Bible that we could look at and it just talks about Jesus being God. But then there's a lot of little verses that just kind of allude to it. Here's one of those that just allude to it. I think they're powerful because it's kind of like just their belief and in their DNA. But notice here, his main point of verse 8 is none of the rulers of this world knew this wisdom of God, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have crucified the Son of God. They wouldn't have crucified the second person of the Trinity if they'd only known it. Now, who are the rulers of this age? And that's a good question. Of course, he said it in verse 6 as well. He says, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Well, there's two main views on who the rulers of this age are. The first view is it's the government, the rulers, those that are in authority. And the second view is that it's the demonic rulers, the principalities and powers behind the scenes. It's both. Behind every government is the kingdom of this world. There is an unseen government and there's a seen government. Make no mistake about it, Satan is the god of this age. Satan is ruling. But the reality is this, that he's using different people and governments to accomplish his will. Which, check this out, this is what the text is saying, which ultimately he's trying to destroy, but God is accomplishing his plan. Think about that. So think about the cross, okay? And then we can apply it to where we find ourselves today, and then thinking about the time to come, we think of what we call eschatology, the end, and, you know, many of us today are like, woo, we've never been closer. You know, we're like, woo, it's coming. I mean, Jesus, you know, like, live for God, because, you know, the signs, I mean, they're just, you know, as it says, you know, the labor pains, you know, okay, my daughter-in-law, she's, you know, pregnant, and she's going to be having a baby, and, you know, I know this, she's learning this, but she'll learn it. Like, when those contractions start coming, there's no stopping them. And when that baby gets really close, they get closer. They get more consistent, and we're kind of seeing that. We're like, we're right there. And what's going on? And we're like, this and that, and this government, and you know, the world governments, and all the conspiracy ideas, which I'm not a conspiracist at any way. You know, like, if you take the vaccine, you've just taken the mark of the beast. That's like insanity, okay? I just want you to know that, like, biblically. Like, whatever politically you want to think. But biblically, you're not going to accidentally, oops, I took the mark of the beast. I'm just saying, okay? So just take a deep breath, okay? I need to be your pastor. I don't want to stir up controversy, but I'm just saying, you know, I'm not saying anything about the vaccine, good or bad. I don't really care. But all I'm saying is you're not going to accidentally, oh no, someone tricked me and I took the mark of the beast. Once you do that, there's no returning. Okay. Like, it's a big thing. It's like, oh, I dropped it and broke it and my salvation's gone and I'm over. So, there's all kinds of things showing us, though, hey, we're near, we're getting close, we're near the end. And what's happening is, like it happened in Jesus' day, the rulers looked at Jesus, the earthly rulers. No question, by their own will, their own thoughts, their own minds, and said, he's a threat. He's a threat to our kingdom. That's what the Jewish rulers looked at. And he's going to mess up our empire. That's what they had. It was a corrupt government. It was supposed to be a godly government. It was supposed to be governed by God. Israel was corrupt. And we've got to destroy him. And if we can destroy him, then things will be good for us. We'll get rid of him. He's a menace. And we'll wipe him out. And the enemy is saying the same thing. The enemy is looking at the exact same thing, and he's thinking, you know, we're gonna wipe out Jesus. We're gonna wipe out the Messiah. I mean, if we can just kill the Messiah. Remember, he already tried this early on when Jesus was born, right? When Herod had all the babies killed. Let's wipe out the Messiah. That's what the enemy was doing. Now, Herod had his own motives. But the enemy was right behind him. I mean, that's just an evil thing. I mean, they just slaughtered all these babies, you know. And so Satan has a plan. He's using his instruments to fulfill that plan. But in reality, they're fulfilling God's plan. I mean, that's crazy. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28, the early church is being persecuted. And they pray this. And they're saying, and truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determine before to be done. Like, listen to what he's saying, or what they're saying. They're like, this is what the leaders did, but this is what you had determined. That's what our text says. Listen to our text. He says here in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. God had a plan. And they thought they were killing the Messiah. Now, behind it, the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness, remember Paul uses that phrase in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, when he's talking about spiritual warfare, and he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now, what he's saying is man's not your real issue, but wait a second, we are wrestling against man. But what he's saying is, hey, the reality is behind those men, those unsaved men, are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. And so we do see that. So behind these leaders that are listed here, there is the demonic world. And the demonic world was stripped naked and conquered at the cross. They thought, yeah, we're killing the Messiah. The kingdom of darkness is celebrating. Jesus dies. They're victorious. And then Jesus rises from the dead and they are slain. Colossians tells us in chapter 2, speaking about the cross and the demonic world, in verse 15, he says, having disarmed principalities and powers. That's the demonic world. Those are names for the kingdom of darkness, the leaders there. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, the it is the cross. He triumphed over the principalities and powers on the cross. He stripped them. I want you to think about that. He disarmed. The word literally means to strip someone that's fully armed naked. It's like in the spiritual realm when Jesus died, he made a public spectacle in the spiritual world that these demons and the kingdom of darkness just was defeated. So what they thought would defeat Christ actually defeated them. So trust God. He's got a plan. In the craziness of the world we're living, in the psychoness of what we see, and in the devastation that we see, I know for me, as a very thankful American, thankful for my country, thankful for my freedoms, there's devastation in our hearts. But you got to know that you're not serving the kingdom of America. You're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and your citizenship is in heaven, where your Savior is, where we're eagerly waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure that I'm found in the eagerly waiting group for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Amen. You know, that we're not like just freaking out and losing our brains and losing our mission of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and sharing the gospel and fulfilling our purpose on the earth because everything's falling apart around us. No, God's got a plan. And actually, He's working it all out and it's all part of His plan, even though it looks very terrible and evil, just like, of course, the disciples, then they're devastated. Jesus dies. They're huddled in a room. Peter denied the Lord. Judas, I mean, he sold him out for a few pieces of silver. I mean, he went out and hung himself. Like, this is bad. And it was the best thing that ever happened to them. It was their very redemption. And that's crazy when you think about it. And it's amazing. And so we want to just keep that always ever before our minds. Well, we need to keep moving. Verses 9 then through verse 11, we see true revelation. So if we see true wisdom, and we just laid that out. I mean, that's wisdom. God's a lot smarter than man. And the thing they say, oh, he's a fool. Actually, you're the fool. You're the moron. I'm just quoting the Greek word. He says, now, here's the revelation. And check this out. This is a verse that's maybe on some plaque in your house or some thing or something we'd post on, you know, some social media. It says, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear is heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I love this because it's like Satan lost, thinking he's winning, and you're worried, and I just want you to know eye hasn't seen. Ear hasn't heard. It hasn't entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And you know, and the cheers begin. Heaven is awaiting. Heaven is going to be glorious. And you know, we use this maybe at a funeral and you've heard it. And eye hasn't seen. And now they've seen. And ear hasn't heard. And they're hearing now. But this isn't what the verse is about. That's not what it's saying. This isn't saying that you haven't yet seen what God has prepared for you. When you get to heaven, you're going to see it. No. You haven't yet seen with the naked eye, the physical eye. You can't hear with the physical ears. Your heart can't take in the things that God's prepared for you. But, verse 10, but God. It's another but God passage. If you've been around the church for any time, you know there's those but God. It's like, whoa, you know, you're dead in trust, but God who is rich in mercy. It's like, oh, everything looks bad, but God. Check this out. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Wait a second. This isn't for the future. But God has, not will, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, I love this phrase, the deep things of God. Isn't that awesome? So through the Spirit, we can know God. Well, he makes it clear in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. How do I know? How do you know the things of God? Because God reveals them to you. No man can reveal them to you. You can't reveal them to you. But God has revealed himself. It's called, and I love this phrase, the self-revelation of God. God said, hey, here I am. Let me show you, pulling the curtain back, the mystery. This is who I am. This is my plan. This is my love. That all people, Jews, Gentiles, can be saved, washed by my blood, cleansed from their sins, reconciled to me. You know, there's terms that we use in the church that are foreign to the world. And I've heard through the years, like, we shouldn't use those. We should, you know, when people come into church, they should be able to comprehend what we're saying. And, you know, we shouldn't use big words like justification or sanctification or propitiation. Hey, there are things that a Christian is going to understand that the world isn't. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't understand those. Like, those are so precious. These are the self-revelation of God, that he has declared you righteous in his righteousness. Like, these are hidden truths. These are things eye hasn't seen, nor ears heard, nor has it entered the heart of man that God would become a man, give himself so he can reconcile us to himself. We were enemies of God, and he's made us right with, not just right. It's not like I'm just right with God, I'm going to heaven. But he loves me. He wants relationship with me. He's reconciled himself. He's now revealing himself to me. How does he do that? And this verse 10 here, it's like an onion. There's a few layers to it in the sense of who is the us that he's speaking of. But God has revealed them to us. The first us here is, I would just do a capital us if I would. And it's the apostles. The first revelation of the mystery is given to the apostles, and it is the written word of God. They wrote it down, and we have it. So the revelation of God, without question, isn't a vision I have. Okay? The revelation of God is in my hands. This is not a book. This is the divine, God-breathed word that's been given to you and me. Like, wait a second, step back, think about what I just said. Think about what you have in your lap. Think about what we have. God's saying, I want to make myself known to you. And this is so awesome. Of course, we know what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase is, as we know, God-breathed, right? All scripture is God-breathed. Just think about it, God-breathed. It's not man, it's not Paul's ideas. It's not Paul's philosophies. And just set what we're saying right now in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This isn't the wisdom of man. This isn't the thoughts of man. This is God-breathed. It's what I have in front of me. You know, I come from a world of words and books and stuff were like trauma to me. I mean, fully dyslexic, growing up, going through special education, my whole, from elementary school all the way to high school. I mean, graduated high school at 21. It's like, well, I graduated, you know. Dropped out a few times, you know, went back. Was in classes with, you know, kids that are, you know, physically handicapped, kids that are in wheelchairs drooling on themselves. Like, that was my experience with education, with words. I had nothing to do with words, nothing to do with books, nothing to do with studying. Like, studying was not who I am. I'm a hands-on guy, construction guy, forget about studying. Let's go work hard. Let's build something. I can work in that world. And then I get saved. My dyslexia doesn't go away. God didn't heal me. Though I read a whole chapter to you, it's because I could quote it in my sleep. Now, that's how I read. And I know I fool you guys. But, you know, those that, like, that work in the office and stuff, Maribel, she's working in our office. She's new. She's our newest employee. And, you know, she's, like, tripping. Like, he really can't read. Like, hey, I can't read that. And, you know, of course, they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. My wife still does it after 26 years, okay? It's just, of course, no one would think that when I'm up here and I'm teaching and, you know, I'm reading. But there's something about the Word of God that's caused me to want to study. It's God-breathed. Like, this isn't a book. This is my life or death. This is the answers to life's, not just problems, but purpose. Everything is here for me. It's God-breathed. It's not man-inspired. It's God-inspired. 2 Peter 1 says this, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture, the word scripture, by the way, just means writing. So no prophecy of scripture, the writings of God's word, is of any private interpretation. Now, we kind of don't understand what that actually means. The word private interpretation means that there is no prophecy, no writing of scripture that is originating from man. It's not a one-person origination. There is something behind it. And he answers that in verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to, which was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, verse 26, but when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. He goes on in John chapter 16. This is the major part where Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you on in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the one inspiring the words, is revealing the word. Now, of course, that is not applying to you and I in the sense of, hey, you know, you're going to say, I had an amazing time with God, and he gave me a new word, and I wrote it down, and we're going to add it to the end of Revelation, right? No, of course, right? I mean, there's no one in this room that's like, heretic. The guy's a heretic. No, you know, we throw him out. Okay? So the first layer, if you would, of the onion of God has revealed to us even the deep things of God is the word of God. And that's what I want us to see. You know, people say, how did John 60 years later, it was actually 60 years after the resurrection that John wrote his gospel. How in the world can he remember all that? Well, I just read to you, the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring to your remembrance the things I've said. And he's going to inspire this. And he's going to teach. And he's going to breathe it. And John's going to write it. Brothers and sisters, we ought to value and treasure the Word of God. We got to treasure it. It's not a book we go through because a good Christian reads their Bible once a year. It's a book that needs to go through us. It's God's Word that needs to go through us. He needs to breathe it into our hearts. Now, the second layer, if you would, of that onion is that I can't understand the Word. I can't understand the Word until the Holy Spirit teaches me the Word. Okay, so we have teachers, like pastors, like I'm doing right now. I'm teaching you guys these truths. But ultimately, I mean, my prayer coming up here is, Lord, if you don't show up and you don't teach us, we're not going to learn anything. When I'm studying, I'm not an apostle. When I'm studying, I'm not asking for divine revelation so I can write it down and add it to the Bible, but I'm asking, Lord, would you open your revelation to me? And there are some deep things, church, really deep things about who God is that God wants to reveal to you through his word. That word becomes a foundation. Listen, Jesus, right when he resurrects from the dead, in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, he says this. Luke says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's what we need. We need Jesus to open our understanding that we might comprehend the scriptures. When you approach the Bible for Bible study, we need to pray, God, open my mind. It takes a spiritual mind to understand spiritual truth. We need that. We need that desperately. What about the prophetic word? Not necessarily just reading the Bible, but the word of prophecy. We see that. In fact, it's going to be in this book that Paul will define the best definitions of prophecy in the Bible. And the church of Corinth was exercising those gifts. Now, they were doing them wrong, so Paul had to come in and correct them. But it's important for us to value a word from the Lord. It's not the word of God, the Bible. It's a word for you specifically. It's an encouragement. Listen, those words of prophecy in my life have been some of the most encouraging things. But the filter of every word is the word of God. And let me just say this. If you don't know the word of God, if when I cut you and you don't bleed Bible, you're going to have a hard time discerning prophecy. You're going to have a hard time determining, is this of God? Is this of man? Did I just have too much coffee and I had a vision? You know, what was it? Was it the Lord? And of course, we can't be certain on really any of those things. We have to test them. Paul says this to the Thessalonians. He says in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, do not quench the Spirit. What a word. Do not despise prophecy. Hey, that's a good way to quench the Holy Spirit. I look down on prophecy. Oh, I'm not about that. It's just the word of God. Just that's all. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. So you just take those couple verses, which is really a sentence, and just don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecy. Do what then? Test it. How do I test it? With the word of God. The word of God. That's how we, listen, you never have to fulfill prophecy. You never get a word and go, okay, I got to go do that. No, God's saying, this is what I'm going to do. Eye hasn't seen. Ear hasn't heard. Hasn't even entered your heart, the things that I'm going to do. But let me give you a little insight on something that I'm going to do. And I reread it in John 16, verse 13. But he says this, he will guide you into all truth. He will tell you things to come. That's to the root of that onion. It's like, yeah, that was for the apostles to write down the written word. But it's also for us. Yeah, he's still in the business of guiding. And I pray that our church experiences that in a deeper and a greater way. We need that so desperately in our church. We need the prophetic. Listen, it is the prophetic that has launched us into many of our missions endeavors. It's a prophetic that's got us there. It's visions. I've never had a vision in my life. My wife and my sister-in-law, they have visions. It was a vision that Heidi had that launched us to go to Africa and check it out. But of course, it wasn't like, I had a vision, we're going. Like, let's go see. Let's see what God has. And let's look at the word and let's see if this line, and God leads. God's given me the gift of interpretation. It's like when someone starts describing their vision immediately in my mind, it's a gift. It just immediately in my mind, I'm like, oh, that means this, that means that, that means this. By the way, there's a filter of Bible in my head. I mean, like, I'm like, you know, cut me and I bleed Biblio. Like, it's just what comes out. Everything in my life is through a lens of Bible. And that's, of course, from a lot of studying the Word of God. And the deeper things of God become very clear to me through understanding the Word. Now, it might not just be a verse, but it's just the truth of God, who he is, how he works, and the Lord just speaks. I mean, you guys, there's a gal in our church that had a vision right before COVID hit. It was actually at, I think, our prayer and fasting week. So that would be January. COVID hits right in March. And she has this vision and doesn't really understand it and doesn't get it. But it's a vision of, like, you know, the church meeting in the courtyard. And it was kind of dark and gloomy. And there was demonic activity happening. And, it was almost like, and there wasn't as many people. And it was almost like a ghost town kind of thing. And, you know, all this stuff. And it's like, no one would have thought, like, when she had that vision in January, oh, yeah, that's going to actually happen. Church isn't going to be in the sanctuary. They're going to be in the courtyard. People are going to be scattered all over. Like, no way is that ever going to happen. But that was a vision just to, hey, I didn't know what it meant. It's not like I go, oh, COVID's going to hit. Like, when I say interpretation, it's not that clear, okay? It's just like, hey, be ready. I didn't hear about the vision until afterwards, and she shared with me the vision. You know, God wants to speak to us, starting with the word, the deep things of God, moving then to the things that he has for us prophetically. My prayer for our church, because our church is founded in the word of God. If there's anything we have, it's the word of God. I mean, we're strong in the word of God. Not just pastors. You guys are strong in the word of God. When someone's, you know, bringing up some heresy or something amongst your group, I mean, you guys are the ones that are like, and you're speaking out because you've been taught the word of God, because you believe in the word of God, because you listen to the word of God, you study the word of God. What our church needs is a little bit of the life of the prophetic. We need to be a little bit more open, a lot more open. And I'm not worried about you guys going off because you're grounded in the word of God. God wants to speak. God wants to do things that eye hasn't seen, nor ears heard, nor has entered the heart of man. I've watched him do it. I've experienced it. Some of us have never experienced it, so it's just unknown to us. I'm just telling you, as your pastor, whom you trust, that knows the Bible, loves the Lord, will never compromise the word of God. Man, it's beautiful. When it's the Holy Spirit just speaking truth and guiding us, it's so refreshing. And it breathes life into us, and we need it. And I'd ask you to join me in praying for that. Well, verses 12 through 16, I have 5 minutes to get through it. True knowledge. We will dip into the end of this next week. But true knowledge, listen to what he goes on to then speak about how we gain this knowledge. He says, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Great, great word. Freely given to us by God. Notice the word know, that we might know. So it's the spirit of God that's going to make known to us the things that God has freely given. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The Holy Spirit is going to teach us. He's the teacher. The comparison of a spiritual truth with spiritual things. Now, that verse probably would be better translated. Actually, the ESV translates that verse, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. That's really what it is. It's interpreting spiritual truths. The word there, comparing, could be translated interpreting, or bringing two things together. That's where they get the idea of comparing, bringing two things together, which brings an interpretation. And so what is he saying? That we're interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. So again, who are spiritual? Mature. Go back to verse 6. Go then to chapter 3, verse 1. The spiritual, the mature, the Holy Spirit's going to take biblical truths and he's going to help us to understand them. That's what he's saying. It's real simple. It's real awesome. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural. Now he brings up a different kind of man. He's been talking about the mature, the spiritual. Now he brings up the natural. The natural is the unsaved. The natural is the man who doesn't have the Spirit of God, who is dead in sins, doesn't know God at all, can't know God, totally dead to God, until he is born again and his spirit is alive. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You will never understand the things of the Spirit of God, never understand the Word of God. What does he say there? That they're foolishness, right? But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. That's, again, the word moron. Like, you're weird. That, isn't that how the world looks at you? You're doing what? You're doing a life group at your house? What's a life group? Oh, it's people come up. We're talking about the sermon. You didn't get enough on Sunday morning? You're going to do it again? Right? That's And the Tuesday night, I have a class I'm taking at my, a Bible class? What? Yeah, and then my growth group, I'm in that. And, you've lost your mind. That's the natural man. He doesn't get it. And you're like, oh man, I missed growth group this week. I miss those guys. Like, it means something to you because it's the Holy Spirit that is our teacher. And he says this, verse 15, but he who is spiritual, again, mature, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, that's kind of a confusing verse. But set it in its context and understand something. First of all, the word to discern, they are spiritually discerned in the end of verse 14. It's the same Greek word that is translated twice, judgment, in verse 15. The word it means to research, it means to investigate, ultimately means to understand. So we'd read this way, and I'm going to read verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish, ignorant to him, nor can he know them because he is spiritually without understanding. Because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood, verse 15. But he who is spiritual understands all things, yet he himself is rightly understood by no one. So he who is spiritual understands. And he has a judgment on spiritual things. He has a discernment. He has an understanding on those things. But he is misunderstood by those that are natural. He's misunderstood by them. And then he just says, for who has known, and he's quoting, this is a very well-known passage, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? And of course, the answer is no one. But then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. This is new covenant goodness. This is the deep things of God. But Christ dwells in you. But you are his temple, you're his home. And his Holy Spirit is making known to you who he is. So though we don't know God's mind, he's revealing it to us through Christ. That's the gospel. For God, who at various times in different ways, in times past, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The book that no one knows who the author is starts with God. God did this in the Old Testament. He spoke in these ways. He took prophets and spoke to the fathers. But in these last days, he has spoken, and the word is in finality. He has spoken once for all that has eternal ramifications, meaning he's continually speaking. God, who in various times and different ways spoke in times past, but now he has spoken in his Son, and his Son is still speaking. It's the gospel. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's awesome. And that's what he's saying. And that's how you and I are going to know the deep things of God. Because verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God has you. And the Spirit of God is revealing to you. And the Spirit of God is manifesting to you the things of God. It's a beautiful, it's a powerful truth. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you have the Spirit of God? And for most of us, yeah. And those of you that do, this message resonates with you. Those of us that don't, it's like, dude, that was a long message. I am closing for those of you that, you know, just like, that was a long message. And I didn't get anything out of it. That's because you need the Spirit of God. But to have the Spirit of God, you need to confess your sins. And you need to repent of your sins. And you need to ask God to come into your life. Jesus said, you must be born again. Not just born once physically, but you must be born spiritually. You must be born again. Have you been born again today? Has your heart been changed? Have you been opened up to spiritual things, not just general spiritual things, but God, the God of the revelation he's given through Jesus Christ? Has your heart been opened? Because if it hasn't, do you know that today the Bible simply says if you call out on his name, he hears and he'll save you. And you know, he brought you here today. He brought you to this place. It's no coincidence you're here right now so that you today can give your life to Jesus Christ, to just simply say, God, will you come into my life? Will you save me? Of course, you want to be saved from the judgment to come. You want to be saved from hell. It's a real thing. And he wants to save you. And he wants to transform you. And he wants to bring you into his kingdom. But he wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to have a relationship with you now and here. It's not a religion. It's not a thing I do. It's not my ticket to heaven. It's my God. He's my Savior. You'll never understand that until you open your heart. I gave God a week, 29 and a half years ago. I said, God, you got 1 week. I don't think it will work, but you got 1 week. It's been a long week. He's real. And he manifested himself. He revealed himself through his word. And he's radically, radically transformed my life and is continuing to do that. We hope that you would make that decision. Put your faith in him and let him begin to change you. Not make you religious, but change you into the image of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, today. We love you, God. For those that are amongst us today, only you know, we don't, who don't know you, who don't have a relationship with you. God, we ask that you, Lord, would open their hearts, that God, you would save them, that they would respond. Just in a moment of prayer and contemplation, if there's anyone here this morning that would like to give their life to Jesus Christ, to ask him to come in and save them, I'm just going to ask you to raise up your hand. We just want to pray for you, and we want to be able to help you to do that. So if there's anyone here today, maybe in the courtyard, maybe online, if you are online, we'd just encourage you to let us know, because we'd like to reach out to you. We'd like to talk to you. Bible says, whoever calls on him, the Lord shall be saved. To just simply call in his name today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given all men to be saved. And we just ask that you would save. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name.